to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And open the scriptures there. Just coming back to John and Alex too, you know, pray for them and give them a, send them an email, Skype them, ask them how they're doing, tell them how much you love them and how much you want them back at, to come back and help us here. You know, they're at this sort of point of deciding where John comes and serves his internship. You've got to study and then you've got to do a bit of hands-on, just sort of testing the waters and testing out gifts and all that sort of thing. It's part of our what our church requires, our national denomination. So I think they just need to be encouraged and helped, because it's a tough time. They've got to make big decisions. And then once John does a year of serving in a church, he's available to be, any church can then ask him to say, hey, come and be our pastor. So, yeah, but we'd love to have them come and do that time here with us and serve here, but, you know, there's lots of things that have to be worked out, obviously. Okay, well, let's, as we come back to this passage here that Keegan read so well for us, we're going to pray and then we'll look at it together, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we pray for your help. We thank you that you give us your word. It's Holy Scripture. And it says in your word that all Scripture is God-breathed. And we come and by faith we take your word, Lord, because your word is, as we've already heard today, is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. It establishes our way. And your word directs us. It teaches us how we should walk. And Father, so we want to put aside all other ideas and theories and philosophies and anything else that that we can substitute, but we want to put those aside today and we want to come and gather around your word and we want to learn and we want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. Okay. So when you become a Christian, we all have to start learning a bit of theology, okay? Theology is just talk about God, okay? Theology. We start learning about God. You start learning that God is three in one, the Trinity, for example. That's a new word. That's a theological word, the Trinity. You start learning that God is all-powerful, right? When I became a Christian, I had to learn a word, and Mark's going to type it in for us now. And it goes like this, S-C-H-I-S-M, S-C-H-I-S-M. And I hope I've spelled it right, because I'm useless at spelling. That's why I can't do crossword puzzles very well. Ooh, okay. Now, how do you say that word? The shizzle, the shizzle, the sm, all right? Schism. Schism. Okay, so that was the first thing I had to learn about this word. How do you say this flipping word, all right? Is it schism, is it schism, or is it schism? Okay, all right, schism. You reckon schism? I'll go with schism. I agree with you, sister. Okay, so I had to learn what this, how to pronounce this word, how to say it, what it meant, and there's variations. There's schismatical, there's schismatismal, I think. No, I just made that one up. Or you can go into the Greek and it's schismata, okay? And it's, and actually, by the way, it's in Greek. It's way easier because it's SK, okay? Makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? But it's schism, schism, okay? So I had to learn about that, but hey, that's a sad word to have to learn, isn't it, as a Christian? Why did I have to learn about what this word meant? Because there was a lot of talk about it. And some people were being called schismatics. Well, that was because the church that, when I became a Christian, and that was, I was about 18 years old, just a couple of years ago, I had to learn about what that word meant because I was, the church I was in was in going through this. There was schism happening. Okay, schism. And that's not a happy thing to be happening around the place, is it? The church I was in was going through schism, and I actually found that very upsetting because I had become a Christian, And I was all in love with the Lord Jesus, and I was all excited about Jesus and becoming, you know, one of his followers and serving him and being with all my brothers and sisters. And then people were talking about this. People were going, hey, there's some other followers of Jesus, some other people who love and follow the Lord Jesus, but we don't like them. We don't agree with them. We're not going to hang out with them. We're not going to fellowship with them. And I found that really upsetting. I found that actually really confusing. And it had the potential, it's the sort of thing that actually could have put me totally off being a Christian if it had have gotten worse, or I don't know, if I'd have been a different kind of person. And it's never a good thing. Never a good thing for anybody to have to experience that word, schism. Never a good thing. This was happening in this church, though. This church in the city of Corinth, that this letter that Keegan read to us, this part of this letter that she read to us before, this was happening. They were going through schism, division, party spirits. People were taking sides. People were arguing. Okay, people were thinking about, you know, they were interpreting different parts of the Bible in different ways, and they were arguing about it, and they didn't get along. And so the Apostle Paul, this is a church that he helped plant, and this is a church that he has to write a letter to. What is he going to say to these people? What is Paul going to say to these people who are dividing themselves into little groups, different parties, different divisions? What is he going to say to them? What would you say to them? What do you say to people who are divided? You know, because this happens, I don't know a church, by the way, brothers and sisters. Sadly, I don't know a church where something like this, whether small or big, has not happened. The first church I was ever a pastor of, had just been through a schism where about half of the people, about 50% of the people had left the church and gone off to other churches. And it was the people were left were deeply hurt and afraid and sensitive and tender and had a lot of big questions going on. What do you say to a church like that? Well, one of the things that the Apostle Paul does here is he picks up with these folks. And remember last week, the first thing he did to them is he affirmed them as Christians. He affirmed them as Christians. And what did he do? He said, you guys, he labored the point, he said, you're chosen, you're holy, you're the church of God. And then he said, I thank God because of the grace that of God that you have in your lives and in your hearts. I give thanks for you because God is working grace in your hearts. And then he goes on and he has to talk about this. And in verse 10 he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment or the same heart. You know, when I became a Christian, I was involved in that situation. The church that I was in was involved in, it was a whole denomination, it was going through schism, division. And I remember I went back to school as an adult student, okay, because when I was at school, I ate my lunch, okay. And when I became a Christian, I decided I needed to work a bit harder, so I went back to school. And I remember one of my teachers, my English teacher, he was a Christian man, and he was kind of became a bit of a mentor to me, and he was from another church. And I remember talking to him one day. I remember walking across the quad or something like that, talking to him and just, you know, about all the schism stuff. And he said to me, I remember he made this comment, he said, you know, Jeff, he said, church divisions are never edifying. He said, church divisions are never edifying. And I've always kept that, you know, it's one of those front of mind types of things. It's one of those statements that people say to you. And I've always kept that in my mind whenever I've encountered conflicts or heard, or when people come to me for counsel and when they're involved in divisions or parties or things like that, is that even if you think that you are right, even if you think that you're making the right call and you're in the right group or whatever, the whole process is never edifying. It doesn't build up people's faith. It doesn't produce stronger Christians. It tends to hurt and wound and tear down. And so here the Apostle Paul, he has to deal with this. He has to confront this. He can't just leave this to go on. He can't leave a church divided and having party spirits going on. He has to confront it. And unfortunately, when churches, you know, every church, as I said, is susceptible to this. Even a church that was planted by the great Apostle Paul. And you know what? Something else we forget. Even the Apostle Paul ended up in conflict. You know about that passage in Acts chapter 15. He and Barnabas are out there preaching the gospel, doing gospel work. And so they decide, it says in Acts chapter 15 verse 36, that after some days Paul said to Barnabas, these are two brothers, two great men of God, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we preach the gospel, the word of the Lord, and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a guy who knows firsthand what separation, what division is like. He knows what it's like because he's been involved with it himself. So it's quite a sobering thing, that, isn't it? Even the Apostle Paul was involved in a situation where he's had to say, well, we're going to go our separate ways. And it seems to have been reasonably amicable, but they still couldn't agree. So he appeals to the church. And he asks them, he says they need to remove these major blocks. They need to remove these divisions. They need to be united. He says here that, he says, you know, that you all agree and that there be no divisions and that you be united in the same mind. And, you know, the word that he used there about being united apparently was a word that fishermen would use when they would repair nets. And if any of you, I don't know if they do that much these days, but I remember as a kid going down to the harbour, down to the port in Gisborne, and often, you know, you'd go there a certain time of the day and the fishermen would be out there. And they have these big funny things, look like, I don't know what they are, but like torpedoes, and they'd be repairing their nets. They would be mending the holes in their nets, pulling the nets back together, making the nets whole again, fixing the rips and the tears in them. And he asks them to do that. And he says that they are fighting amongst themselves, and they have formed what we're going to call cliques. He says in verse 11, it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos and I follow Cephas. So he's saying, what I've heard is that you guys have divided yourselves up into little groups and into different parties, little cliques. And I don't know if he's actually saying there was a group of Christians who were saying, you know, I'm a Paulite and I'm a Cephasite and I'm an Apollosite. But what he's saying is that you're taking these different positions and you're not actually working together and you're not talking to each other. You know, Paul, who was Paul? Paul was the founding pastor of the church. He was a man of action. He was a man of energy. He was a single man. He gave his whole time and energy to preaching the gospel in the city, and he worked as a tent maker. And possibly there were people in the church saying, you know, really appreciated and benefited from the ministry of the Apostle Paul, from Paul, you know? Really like his style of ministry. Sometimes we talk like that, don't we? Really blessed by his ministry. But after Paul left, a guy called Apollos came in. Now, Apollos had been trained, and apparently he was a great orator, he was an eloquent speaker, and he was trained in theology. And so there were people going, man, Paul, you know, he was a bit sort of rough and ready, a bit, you know, his speech, he was a bit, you know, not very smooth, and his grammar was poor, and his pronunciation wasn't correct. He didn't know how to say schism. And so, you know, Apollos now, that's a man of God. Man, his preaching is just powerful. You know, I just love his accent, you know, because he's got that rolling Irish or Welsh accent or something like that. And his words just flow, you know. Could sit and listen to him all day. And then there's other people go, nah. There's Peter. I'm really into, you know, Peter. There's a guy. Like, he just, when he gets an idea, he just goes for it. He doesn't hang back. He's just, you know, he's on the front foot all the time. Sometimes he's wrong, but lest he doesn't sit around and do nothing. And he's faithful to the fathers, you know. He's a man who respects the traditions of our Jewish ancestors. He doesn't eat kosher food. He only eats kosher food, doesn't eat Gentile food and all that sort of stuff. And then you probably had other people who are going, oh, you guys are all wrong. You know, you guys are all unspiritual. We just follow Jesus. You know, no creed but Christ. None of that Westminster Confession stuff. None of that 39 Articles stuff. No creed but Christ. No book but the Bible. I remember once sitting in a room full of people, and I was just a young Christian, and I was going, oh, I'm reading this book by Charles Spurgeon. Awesome book, you know. I couldn't remember what the name of the book was, but I was saying, hey, great, you guys should read this book, because I'd gone to this meeting of these Christians and they invited me back to their place, and I was saying, you should read, and I go, have you read this book? And they go, no, we haven't. And I go to another guy, have you read this book? You should read this book. Do you read any of this guy's books? And go, oh, no, we don't read any other books. We only read the Bible. That's what our leaders have told us. Just read the Bible. I was like, oh, okay. All right. Oh, yeah, okay. But strange, this place. So, hey, somebody's been drawing on my sermon notes. That's all right. Far out. Must be one of my kids. All right. That's not last week's one. So, you know, you get these party groups, and he's saying, you guys can't be like this. You can't divide yourselves up and think that I'm better, you know, because I'm just a true Jesus Christian, and so I'm better than those people who really benefit from Paul's ministry, or those who benefit from Apollos' ministry, or those who are blessed by Brother Peter. It's not about that. You can't just separate. You can't just go off into your little corners. You can't just fellowship. You can't just have potluck meals. You can't just hang out and do Bible studies with those who agree with you and on those same things. And so he does this thing. He tosses in some grenades. He tosses in some rhetorical questions. Don't you love rhetorical questions? He says in verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? What's the answer to that question? No. Okay, rhetorical questions. Okay, it's like the answer is really obvious, isn't it? Is Christ divided? No. And he says, was Paul crucified for you? No. Okay, was Paul crucified for you? No. He says, where's the other one? He says, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And the answer to that is obvious, isn't it? No. You see, and then he goes on and he does this really funny thing. He says, you know, I didn't baptize anybody except this guy and that family, and I can't actually remember who else I baptized. And people go, oh man, does that mean he doesn't have the Holy Spirit? And he's making a point. He's saying it's not important, guys, who you were baptized by. You know, I got baptized by a guy called the Reverend William McLean. He was a kind of eccentric dude, bachelor. And, you know, and I always used to think, oh, that was pretty cool. I got baptized by that guy. You know, that makes me pretty important because he baptized me, you know. So you can imagine, you know, famous preacher, get baptized by them. Does that make you feel better than somebody else? You must have been special. You must have been special to get baptized. And he says, guys, you need to realize that you're thinking in the wrong direction. You're thinking in the wrong pathway. It's not about who you get baptized. It's not about who you knew. It's not about who you're following or whose teaching you're benefiting from. You know, a lot of our divisions revolve around personalities, don't they? Around preachers. Well, these days, you know, Christian bloggers or missionaries. He doesn't want these guys to focus on who the individuals are. He wants them to focus on who they are in Christ. You know, he says, I'm not interested in a baptizing or who I baptized or who I didn't baptize. For he says in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but what? To preach the gospel, and not with eloquent words. He says, don't look at how the guy communicates. Not with eloquent words of eloquent wisdom or any sort of thing like that about their own gifting and ability, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And, you know, I think what he's pointing out is this. A lot of us, a lot of the things we divide over, a lot of the things we separate over are secondary to the gospel. They are things that actually take away from the cross. They take away from the actual gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we can all get trapped into this. We can all think that maybe somehow there is something more important than the gospel of Christ. What causes these? Well, there's a power thing, isn't there? He says he doesn't want them to focus on who they were baptized by because he doesn't want them to take away from the power of the gospel. And what is it about power? He goes on and talks about this. He says, for the word of the cross, verse 18, is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? You know, why do we take sides in church, in church things and church disputes and that? Well, often it's because of power, isn't it? What do I mean by that? We all want to be on the winning team. Okay? Why do you support the All Blacks? Okay, you know, Kiwis feel pretty good about being All Black supporters because they, you know, there's a good probability that they're going to win most of the games they play. Makes you feel good, doesn't it? I'm an All Black supporter, you know? So you support a team, or I'm a, you know, National or Labour or Greens or Māori Party, you know? Like, you want to be on a winning team. We all want to feel like we're part of something like that. You know, why do you like winning arguments, guys? Husbands, by the way, you can never win an argument. You know that. All right, first up. Because even if you win, you're wrong. Okay? Why do we like winning arguments? Because we like to have the power, don't we? We like to say, well, I was right and you were wrong. And so these folks in Corinth, they're being seduced by the power of worldly wisdom. They want to be able to say, you know, what I am saying makes more sense than anybody else. And so what he does is he points out to them, you know, he says, it's actually not about the, you know, eloquent wisdom or eloquent words, because that takes away the power of the gospel. And then he does that thing where he goes on in verses 18 to 25, where he actually says, you know, when you look at the gospel, there are some things about the gospel, the Christian message, folks. Have you ever thought about the gospel, the Christian gospel, and thought, that's pretty weird? You're telling me that God has a son called Jesus, and he came to planet Earth, and he was a guy, and like sort of just was a nobody. We don't know anything about him for 30 years. And then suddenly he just pops up and starts preaching, and everybody's like, yeah. And then he's like 3 years later, he gets executed, nailed onto a cross. And then he gets buried, but then everybody's running around going, no, he's not buried, he's alive. And they go around telling everybody. It's like, that's pretty strange. You know, I don't know anybody that's happened to. Why would God do it that way? Why didn't God just say, you know, big light in heaven, big megaphone, hey everybody, God speaking. But here's a new deal. You're all sinners, you're going to hell. But this is what I want you to do, okay? I want you all to never cut your hair again. I want you all to only eat certain kinds of food, right? I want you never to smoke and drink and spit and swear, okay? You think you can do that? No drinking, smoking, spitting, or swearing? right? And I want you to go and I want you to go to a building with a bunch of other people once a week, all right? Can you all do that? All right? Okay. Catch you later. Bye. And God didn't do that, did he? He sent this guy, and he comes, and he's walking around in sandals and a robe, and he's saying, you know, talking to people and saying, follow me. And where do you live? And can I come and stay at your place? And hey, why don't we all go and we're going to go fishing? And we're going to eat some fish. And I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you a story about a farmer going out and sowing seeds in a paddock. You know, it's people wonder about that. It sounds a bit sort of like childish. It sounds a bit foolish. And Paul says, yeah, you're right. He explains that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. You know, Paul went to a city, really important city. It was like the London of the day, I suppose. A city called Athens in Greece. And he went in and he was just there for a period of time. But he saw that the people were doing lots of stuff, having lots of debates. He says that, you know, they love nothing better than to talk and argue about philosophy and things like that. And he also saw that there were lots of temples and lots of altars. And he goes up and he goes to this place called Areopagus. You can read about this in Acts chapter 17. And he starts talking about Jesus and the resurrection. And the people go, hey, here's somebody talking about a new God. This is interesting. What's this dude got to say? Jesus and Anastasia. And they go, and you know what it says? It says many of them just laughed and mocked at him. They just said, that's a joke. You got to be kidding me. You can't be serious. Who are you? Funny little Jew guy. You know, go back to Jerusalem. And then others said, hey, this is quite entertaining, actually. Why don't you get him come and talk again next Friday night? Not going anything else on. Get him around to come and talk it again. And then one or two people said, man, that's just what I have been looking for. See, Paul knew that. He knew that when you preach the gospel, people are going to have a natural response. And some people are going to say, that's stupid. In fact, you know what? Most people are going to say, that's stupid. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever talked to one of your family? Have you talked to one of your neighbors and told them, you know, you go to church and you believe in Jesus and they give you that funny look? It's like, you know. I remember once after I became a Christian, I was going down the street inviting people to come to a meeting. And I saw one of my old mates. We used to smoke heaps of weed together. And I saw one of my old mates. You didn't hear that. And I saw him. He was driving down the road. And Richard, big guy with a, he had a funny twitch. And I said, hey, Richard, do you want to come to this meeting? And I stopped. And he stopped. Because he hadn't seen me for ages. And he was... And I was going, here, come to this meeting. And he goes, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, okay, bro. And he wound up his window and just went, roared off up the street, and I never saw him again. He must have thought I was nuts. It's like Jeff has finally lost it. It's gone to his head, you know. Keep away from him. Who knows what's he going to do, what he's going to do next. And so, you know, he reminds them that the preaching of the cross is not about power, it's not about wisdom, it's not about eloquence, it's not about being right all the time and being the group that everybody wants to hang out with. He said it's not about that. You know, the gospel doesn't satisfy the demands of worldly wisdom. And it seems that one of the problems here in this church is that they were arguing and debating and they were wanting to appear right because they were a part of a society that was all about, they were a bit elitist, they were a bit, you know, philosophical and academic. And he says, you know, the wisdom of God is a wisdom that the world overlooks. The Jews demand miracles, the Greeks seek wisdom. The gospel is offensive to Jews and it's just stupid to others. But he says, for the man or the woman who's been touched by the Spirit of God, it's the power and the wisdom of God. So how does he close that out? Well, he says in verse 26, considering your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many are powerful. Not many of you are of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. Don't you love that? You know what he's just said to these guys? Church, God doesn't choose noble people. He doesn't choose wise people. He doesn't choose famous and important, powerful, influential people. You know who he chooses? He chooses you. He chooses unimportant people. He chooses ignorant people. He chooses people who are low birth and not big influences in life. He chooses ordinary people like you. Okay? Like you. You know, sometimes we go, yeah, I wish I had some All Blacks in our church. Wish I had some city councillors in our church, some important people, some big wealthy businessmen, a few Rolls Royces out there in the car park. Hey, they would draw them in. A few Rolls Royces. Or some, you know, big philosopher, lecturer kind of guy, girl. A few years ago, Radio New Zealand rebranded themselves. I listen to Radio New Zealand, sorry. But anyway, they rebranded themselves and they tried to, they were trying to connect. And they, you know, they always used to just have the bird call and then they go, this is Radio New Zealand National at 5 o'clock. Na mihi. Okay. And then they had this, they changed it and they go, they had this guy going, hey, this is Radio New Zealand. Sounds like us, eh? Like this guy from Gisborne. And then, you know what happened? They stopped that because everybody went, that sounds really dumb. Sounds ignorant. Makes us sound like ordinary people. We don't want to be ordinary people. So they had to stop it because they got, everybody criticized it because they didn't like this guy going, hey, Radio New Zealand National, sounds like us, eh? And that's what the Apostle Paul does here. He says, if you guys wonder about where divisions and arguments and strifes and all that stuff comes from, if you wonder where this desire for power and to be and look like you're wise and you're noble and all that, where does it come from? Well, it's because that's who we are. That's our sinful human nature. And so what he does is he just reminds them, guys, don't get ahead of yourselves. You know, you think you're in the right party because you think you're better than other people. That's why you're treating your brothers and sisters like that. That's why you're saying, I'm not going to hang out with them. Because you're saying, somehow, I'm better. I'm a better Christian. You know, I'm a more noble Christian. I'm more famous. I know things that other people don't. I have a deeper understanding of the Bible. That's, he says, where it comes from. And he says, you know, nobody here can boast. God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so no human being might boast in the presence of God. You know, if Jesus really was into this sort of kind of Christianity, like taking sort of okay people and making them more better, which he's not. It's not about, you know, gospel's not about being better people. It's about being dead and made alive. If Jesus was in that, he would have hung out with the Sadducees. He would have hung out with the Pharisees. Pharisees were pretty important. He would have hung out with all the leaders, the Roman rulers, all the wealthy, all the people with political influence, but he doesn't. What does he do? He gets Galilean fishermen. He gets tax collectors. He gets prostitutes. He gets all of these people and they become his followers. Those are the people Jesus wants to hang out with. Why? So we know that we cannot boast. So that we know that we cannot boast. So we know that we can't say, no one can say, I'm a Christian because God chose me. Because he looked at me and saw there was something in me. What we say is, I was dead and I have been made alive. I was lost and he came and found me. I was blind and he has given me sight. It says, He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification. Therefore it is written, Let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. It's because of God, my friends. It's not because of yourself. It's because of God that you're in Christ Jesus. It's the same, by the way, for the person sitting next to you. Okay? He didn't have to make a special dispensation for them. Like, he chose you because on your merits, but somehow he had to make a special category to let them to come into the kingdom. He didn't have to do that. It's the same for you. Same for the person sitting next to you. Same for the persecuted Christian in Syria. Same for the missionary, the pastor. Same for famous Christians, you know, televangelists. We all have our own struggles. We all have our own doubts. We are all chosen in Christ Jesus so that we can't boast. There is nothing for us to boast about. Well, where do the divisions come from? We need to be aware of this, folks. We need to be aware of this, church. It comes from our own pride and our own desire to have power and to be something that we're not. It comes because we fail to boast in the things that really matter. And what really matters is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we boast in stuff that's of us or stuff of other people, that's when we've got problems. But when our boasting, when our bragging is about Jesus, then there's only good stuff that's going to happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And we confess to you, Lord God, today that so often we have a boastful attitude, a boastful spirit. Maybe today we think that we are spiritually superior to our husband or to our wife. That we have something to boast about that they don't. Maybe we think we're superior to our children. Or maybe we think we're superior to other members of our church here. We think somehow that you see something in us that they don't have. Or that we don't have the time to be with them or to spend with them or to invest in their lives because we've got more important people to invest time and energy and so forth. Lord, we confess that. We pray that you would remove from us pride in ourselves and the power that that gives us. And Lord, I pray that we would each one boast only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because knowing Jesus is the only way. He is the only one that we can boast in. The only one worth bragging about. So we pray you'd set Christ before us today. And as we have Jesus Christ set before us, we would be united and bound together as one in him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.